Tonight, I want to take a look at the fruit of the Spirit, and tonight, I just want to look at love. And so over the next couple of weeks, we'll be looking at the fruit one by one, as it's stated in Galatians chapter 5. So if you're at Galatians chapter 5, stay there and pray with me. Father, we thank you because you're just a good God. God who is great in so many ways that our words can't even express totally who you are to us. But we thank you, Lord, that tonight we get to hear your voice. We didn't come to hear a man speak. We came to hear the very voice of God. And so, Lord, speak through your servant the very things of God, that we would be changed here tonight, that we would know you on a deeper level. Someone would know you for the very first time. May you be glorified in Christ's name. Amen. Well, most fruit not only tastes good, but it's good for you. Take, for example, oranges. Oranges are sweet. Oranges are juicy. And oranges are filled with vitamin C. And vitamin C is really good for you, especially in this cold weather. It takes care of sore throats, runny nose, sicknesses. Apples, red apples, are also good for you. You've heard the phrase, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. There's a lot of truth to that. But our lesson today is about fruit, but it's not about apples and oranges. It's a different kind of fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about the way we act. What identifies us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ? We ask him to forgive us of our sins, and we promise to follow after him. So the Bible tells us when we do that, the Holy Spirit fills us with God's love and produces fruit, good fruit, in our life. See, if we went to an apple tree, we would expect to find what on it? Apples. Well, when we see someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit, we also expect to see the fruit of the Spirit. What is that fruit? Well, the Bible tells us it's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so to fully appreciate just how important these words are, we need to have some background of what is going on in the book of Galatians. And what is going on in Galatia? These words may seem nice to us, but they come in the harshest of Paul's New Testament letters, because Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians in distress of heart, because the believers at Galatia were falling away from the simple message of the gospel. They were abandoning the message that a person is declared righteous before God as a free gift of his grace through faith in the cross of Jesus. Instead, they were falling to the lie that they could make themselves righteous before God through obedience to Old Testament law. And so Paul spends 4 chapters dealing with this issue and proving to them that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ. He says it in Galatians 2, verse 16, know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So he argues that the purpose of the Old Testament was not to make us righteous, but it was to condemn us as sinners, that we needed to go straight to Jesus to embrace Christ for salvation by grace. Paul continues to write in Galatians 4, verse 1 through 7, and I will read it in the New Living Translation. He says, think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now we are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. So Paul is disheartened because false teachers and false teaching are misleading the Galatian believers. They are thinking now, hey, I can be righteous. I can be acceptable before God on the basis of keeping the law. So believers in Galatia began to measure their spirituality now by performance. And those who didn't perform so well, they started to look down upon. However, Paul writes to them. He says the standard of holiness hasn't changed, but the way to achieve it has. We are now to cease from trying to be right amongst human effort. And he says, instead, we are to allow God's Spirit to live the life of Christ through us and in us. And that's where we're at tonight in Galatians chapter 5. And I want to read for the context, verse 16 going down, because he says, this is life in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature, or the works of the sinful nature, are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. And I want you to know this message is not just for the church at Galatia at that time. This message is for us, and it's a message of encouragement, and it's a message of hope for us today as believers in Christ. Because maybe you're frustrated that you have fallen short of living the life that God wants you to live. Perhaps you struggle with the measure that you're not really following Christ as a man or woman of God should follow Christ. And maybe because of this, these failures, we tend to give up hope that there's any transformation at all taking place in my life. But I want you to know this. The basic principle of the Christian life is this. The only one that can live the life of Jesus is Jesus himself. We could have never done it in our own power. It's impossible. However, there's good news. Jesus, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which he's given us as believers in Christ, are now able to live his life. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is empowering us to live his life. We can live that God-filled life in us and through us because the Holy Spirit lives in us. And as we yield to him each and every day, more of the fruit of the Spirit is shown in us. So living by faith in the Son of God, who indwells us by his Holy Spirit, produces fruit. And this passage of Scripture teaches us that the Holy Spirit's ministry, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, is to produce and perfect character qualities that resemble Jesus in our life. And I can't do it, and you can't do it. And so I want you to first notice a couple of things here about this passage of Scripture in Galatians. How is the fruit produced in us? How's the fruit produced in us? Well, when you observe Galatians chapter 5, you understand that fruit is produced in us. The Bible says it's the fruit of the Spirit. So this reminds us that the character qualities of Jesus are something produced by Him, by the Holy Spirit, and it's not produced by us. So it's the Holy Spirit living in us who produces this. Jesus said this in John chapter 15, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears what? Much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." And so the fruit of the Holy Spirit cannot be produced in us apart from a dependent connection to the Holy Spirit, who is God. And as He ministers Jesus' presence to us, He produces the very life of Jesus through us. A second observation is the fact that it's called fruit of the Spirit. A lot of us for many years probably said fruits of the Spirit, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. And when He says the fruit of the Spirit, it means that it's one thing. But it is what? It's portrayed or manifested in 9 distinct qualities. And so this is important to keep in mind because of the fact, as a believer in Christ, a lot of times what we may do is try to pick one of the fruit. Now we may say, you know, let's get something that I'm probably really good at, like kindness. Let me just be kind to you today. But we can't be kind apart from loving someone. A lot of times we can be kind to people, but we have motives behind that that are not godly. And so we first have to get that right, that the quality is these 9 distinct qualities that really identify us of who we are in Jesus Christ. So the fruit of the Holy Spirit is one fruit. And it's very important to know that because the Holy Spirit, if He's going to develop one, He's going to develop all of them in us. He's not just going to say, okay, love for you and the rest you just don't get. You're going to get it all. You're going to get it all. Next foundational, I think, principle here is what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. What does it look like? Well, the fruit of Spirit, as we see it listed in this passage in Galatians 5, it may look as though it's a list of random qualities. But in reality, it's these divisions of qualities that we have. And the first set have to do with our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Because the first 3 are love, joy, and peace. So when we know the love of God's in our heart, we have joy. And as we have joy, then we have peace. We have peace with who? We have peace with God. So love, joy, and peace have to come first. If we don't have that, you can't get the rest because you don't really know God, and we'll see that in a minute. But as we go on, the second level or second 3 here are long-suffering, which is patience, or kindness, or goodness. And these flow out of what? Love. Because if I know the love of God, the love of God's in my heart, I have the joy of God and the peace of God, then I'm going to be patient with you because I know how patient God is with me. I can be what? Kind towards you because I know how God is kind towards me. I can be good to you because I know the goodness of God towards me. And then the last 3 have to deal with who we are as individuals. Are we faithful? Are we gentle? Are we people who exhibit self-control, which is also based upon our relationship with God? It's shown in our relationships with people, and also who we are at the core. And so I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 4. And as you turn there, I want to tell you what kind of love the Bible is talking about. What kind of love is the Bible talking about? How do we define love? And so I'm going to give you four Greek words that the Bible tells us, one, that we should be about. The first one I have on the board is called storge. It's an affectionate love. It's the type of love one might have for family or spouse. It's a naturally occurring, unforced type of love. So it's the love that parents would have for their children. And that's why sometimes you'll see this on television where, you know, a child may do something, maybe he's an adolescent or even, you know, older, and he does something really evil. I mean, not just take cookies from the cookie jar, but just evil. And, you know, he's at, like, one police plaza, and you'll see the mom on television going, "My boy's a good boy. He would never do such a thing like that." That's storge. Why? It's affectionate love. It's the love that you have for your kids. It's that type of love. Second, phileo. We get Philadelphia from that. City of brotherly love. Unless you don't wear a Flyers jersey. It's not that nice. But it refers to brotherly love. It's most often exhibited in close friendships. So it's friendships that you have. It's something that you have in common. It could be, you know, Christ. It could be just activities. But it brings about something that you're close with them, and you're happy, and they're happy as well. This eros, we get the English word erotic. Eros is the word used to express sexual love or feelings of arousal that are shared between people who are physically attracted to one another. Now, I also want to throw this out and say, sometimes we would teach, or preachers preach, that, you know, this is eros, and it's erotic, and we think nasty stuff. But eros is not inherently evil, okay? When you're married and your husband and wife, man and woman, eros love is good. You need eros love. Don't base your whole relationship on eros. You need agape. And this is the type that the Word of God is telling us that the Holy Spirit will produce in us. It's agape. And agape love is unique. It's distinguished by its nature and character. This love keeps on loving even when the loved one is unresponsive, unkind, unlovable, and unworthy. And it basically talks about who we were before we knew Christ. We were unresponsive to his love. Unkind, unlovable, unworthy, but what? God kept showing his love to us, and one day we came to know him and his great love that he showered upon us. And so in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, we understand that God's love is now defined. God defines his love for us. Verse 7 says this: "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Now, in our culture, it's sometimes very hard to define love because we get our definition of love from pop songs. Let me give you a few. It was a man named Elvis Presley, and he wrote a song called "Love Me Tender." The Beatles says, "You can't buy me love." The Bee Gees probably were questioning who they were with. "How deep is your love?" Tina Turner said, "What's love got to do with it?" Mary J. Blige said she was looking for a real love. And even Beyonce and Jay-Z wrote a song about love, saying they were crazy in love. But love will ultimately never find its definition in a song or a metaphor, an analogy, or even a dictionary. Because love finds its definition in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. That person is God. And that's why John says in verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God doesn't just feel love. See, as Christians, we have to understand this. You know, when we do something that's not godly, God doesn't go, oh, I just don't feel like loving you today. Or God just doesn't have love or just give love. He is love. He is the definition of it. It's his identity. It's his character. He is the source of love. He is the expression of love. His definition is, I am love. Everything he does permeates out of that. It's love. So John reminds these believers, whom he wrote to, that they could have a life of certainty right here on earth, relying upon the love of God. And so John reminds them that God has shown his love to you. He has demonstrated his love to you. Verse 7 really reads like this: dear friends, let us love with action. Let's love with action one another. For love, the very essence and reality of what love is in God. It comes from God. So in other words, what John is telling them, there is a real love. And God is that love. And you cannot know this love until it's functioning, forming, it's operating, and until it's seen. And it becomes clear. It's an action love. But the great thing about it is this: God has made this love visible. John tells these believers that God has made this visible, and he still makes his love visible, clear, portrays it. And it also shows that we are in him. And so John's point here is we can live with certainty of God's love because God has made his love clear to us. How does he make it clear to us? Well, he demonstrated it. Verse 9, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says this: this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, he defines it. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And because love comes from God, and because God himself is love, there's nothing that we could have done naturally to know this love. And so God shows it to us. He manifests himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he tells us this is what real love is. I love the fact that Christ just didn't tell us, I love you, but he showed it to us. That's why he would, 1 John would write, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us. And so John states, and he shows us that this love was sacrificial. It's a sacrificial love. It was the greatest possible sacrifice on the part of God towards us. The greatness of the sacrifice was that God the Father gave what was most precious to him, to us, so that we may live. And that was his only Son, Jesus Christ. The greatness of this sacrifice was that Christ came to earth. He left the glory of heaven for us. And the great fact of this love shown to us was that he died on the cross for us. And then he rose again. And when he rose again, it gave us that opportunity now that we can live through the power of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. But John also shows us that God's love for us is also completely undeserved. In this love, John writes, not that we loved God, but he he loved us. See, God wasn't motivated to love us because we loved him. Far from it. He was motivated to love us because of the fact we were dead in our trespasses and sin. And so he came. The Bible tells us that no works of righteousness could save us. But it was by his mercy that we were saved. And he demonstrates this love when we were what? Unresponsive. When we were sinners. As I hear many preachers say, we had our fist in the face of God. He still loved us. And so John says, not only that, his love is very effective. Because of the fact he is the, as some translations say, the propitiation. And what that means is that he is the one who satisfies the righteous anger of God. He's our atoning sacrifice. And what he does in that is he turns away the wrath of God. Because when God the Father sees us, he doesn't see our sin. He doesn't see us all messed up if we're in Christ. What does he see? He sees Christ. Because the blood of Jesus has what? Covered and washed our sin away. Thanks be to God. So he turns away that wrath because our deeds could never satisfy it. The debt was just way too high. But he satisfied it by dying on the cross. And so he demonstrates this love for us, ultimate love for us. But you know what? This love also has transforming effects on us. Because God's love is then displayed in Christ's followers. God's love is displayed in me and in you. Verse 11 says this in 1 John 4 and verse 12. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Now these verses are the application of what has just been taught so far. Because God is love, and because he has shown what his love is on the cross, we who are believers in Christ now are to love one another. Since God loved us, he demonstrated his love to us. He set us free. It's now our duty to respond to his love. How do we do that? One of the things I believe is this. As Christians, I believe we are stuck sometimes on phileo love. It's the friendship love. To make me feel happy, love. And we really never get to the agape. How do I know this? Well, a lot of times as Christians, we do things that are the same, and people who are the same as us, we invite into our life. So you're from the same church. You're my friend. We go to the same Bible study. I'm cool with you. You don't go to my Bible study? Well, we're from the same denomination. You said you're a what? We have the same profession. You're in business? I'm in business. You're in art? I'm in art. We have the same economic status. You make what? I make that too. Here's my card. It's phileo. We're from the same city. You from what? You from the Bronx? I'm from the Bronx too. You from Brooklyn? We went to the same school. We're the same race. We're the same economic status. You vote Republican? I vote Republican too. Democrat? Ooh. Independent. We have the same educational degree. We love sports. Same gender. Men's fellowship. Women's fellowship. Teen fellowship. Separated. Same age group.
You're in that 35 to 45 range? Yeah, let's go out for coffee. 20 years old, oh boy.
Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things. And a lot of times you need those type of boundaries in certain, you know, environments. But we should never stop at that level. Because God does not call us to that type of love. He calls us to love, not self-centered love. Not when it just benefits me type of love. But a love that will give of ourselves because he has given of himself. It's a love that at times is costly. It's inconvenient that we take care of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Doesn't matter what who they are. Why? Because one thing about this is so true is that God loves all people. It's universal. Not everyone in the universe has accepted his love, but it's universal. But it's also personal, that he loves you as an individual as well. And so the Bible says when we agape, when we are loving on the basis of when sometimes people are unresponsive, people just don't get it right, we still love as God loves. The Bible says in verse 12, then God's love is then made complete. What does it mean by that? It means that it has reached its fulfillment in us. It's reached its target. It's accomplishing its purpose, and it's being fulfilled because the goal is being reached. And so God is saying, when I pour out my love into your hearts, I pour out and I demonstrate my love to you. It's in your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you actively showing that love to others? Is it fully being complete? Is it reaching the target?
If you can see the slide here, if not, I'll just read it out to you. Beth Moore says this. She says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then she just says here, love never fails. Agape equals God's divine love. Agape is a divine capacity to love. Agape is more a response than a feeling. Agape is fueled by the needs rather than the desires of self or others. That's what God is really getting at for us. And it's important for that love to be at work. And it's important for that love to be at work amongst God's people, the church. Because no one has seen God. But God is made visible through Jesus. But today, he's made visible through us, the people of God, the church. So followers of Christ, we as followers of Christ will be the closest that anyone sees of God. So what do people see when they see us? Do they see God who has a loving heart? Do they see God who is patient? Do they see God who is kind? Do they see a God who is gracious? Do they see a God who will not tolerate sin? Do they see people who are committed to his cause? They will only see this. They will only see the display of the characteristics of the nature and identity of God on how we deal with people, and particularly how we deal with each other in the body of Christ. And so I don't want to get us off the hook because we're not off the hook. It's easy for us to say, well, the Holy Spirit's going to take care of that this weekend. Let's get out of here. No, we got to apply this because we have a part to play in the Holy Spirit bearing fruit. And there's two words I put up there. It's affirmation and cultivation. The first one is, it's obvious. For the Holy Spirit to produce this fruit in us, we must have taken the first step to surrender our life to Christ. Because if the Holy Spirit is not taking up residence in our life, there will be no fruit of the Holy Spirit. There'll be works, works of the flesh. You don't need the Holy Spirit to do the works of the flesh. We can do that all by ourselves. But to produce fruit, as the Bible says, the Holy Spirit has to reside in us. That comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So number one, it's affirmation. But number two, it's cultivation. If you read the words of Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 and 25, it says this. Those who belong to Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Cultivation is basically preparing soil when you do planting, agricultural things. So you want to make sure the soil's right so you can produce whatever you're trying to grow. In the same way, we need to cultivate our hearts, that the quote-unquote soil of our hearts is open for God to do whatever he wants to do. And so what the scripture text is telling us is this. In order for the Holy Spirit to produce much fruit, there has to be a dependent connection upon the Holy Spirit and God, but also we have to cultivate an environment so that the Holy Spirit has freedom to grow in our life. How do we do that? It's us dealing with our heart. It's us dealing with our mind. It's us dealing with sometimes the crud of sin in our life. And so I say this. I was having a conversation with a neighbor of mine a few months back coming into the city on the bus. And he said, oh, so you're out here early this morning. What are you doing? I said, well, I'm teaching a seminar on spiritual growth. And he goes, what's spiritual growth? Great conversation. I said, well, spiritual growth is when, you know, you want to become more and more like Christ. And so I said, there's certain characteristics as someone who calls himself a Christian should start to have in their life. They should always start to. That process should be going on. It should be progressive, meaning it's always going on in their life. Not perfect, but it's progressing. And so he says, oh, that's good. He says, I do devotional sometimes in the morning. I read a devotional book. And he said, but I never heard it the way you define spiritual growth like that before. And so he says, what are some of the things that are, you know, indication that you're spiritually growing? I says, well, one of the things would be love. Like you love people. You know, more and more and more, as the Bible tells us to love. And so he said to me, he goes, you know what, Ryan? I must say this about you and your family. Ever since I've moved here, I've seen the love from you and your family. I just, don't be crying on the, you know, New Jersey Transit now, right? But I was really touched by that. Because he said it. You know, it's easy for me to say it, but he said that. But it also tells me here in the scripture, and I'm going to end on this note. Let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives and to be led by the Spirit. Because sometimes we're out of step with the Spirit. And a lot of times people can see the love of Christ in me, and then they can see a very undevoted side of me. That I'm just, you know, maybe I'm just doing this because, okay, I got to do it. I want to go home now. And that's not the sacrifice that Christ was giving us. And so I'm always looking at my motivation. I'm always looking at my heart to say, God, if there's anything that's not like you, remove it. I want to prepare my heart so that you can produce the fruit in my life. And so I want to assist in that. I want us all to grow deeper in that fruit. And so on your outlines today, On the back of it, there are some questions. There's a couple of application points and steps. And go through this devotional. Maybe you want to, you know, do it tonight when you go home, or maybe you want to start off early tomorrow morning, or, you know, maybe you want to call somebody up during the week and do this. Email the notes, fine, do it, please. But the bottom line is you want to create room for God to work in your life. And then when we create that room, that cultivate that, that atmosphere and that environment that God can do what he wants to do in our life, the Holy Spirit then produces fruit. And the Bible says when we do that on a consistent basis, there's a fruit that's produced that's plentiful. It's much fruit. And so this week, go through that devotional emphasis that we have. I'll be trying to give one out every week as we go through these different characteristics and qualities. And then next week, we'll look at the fruit of the Spirit, joy, which is also a connection to our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. God, you love us so much. Thank you for your love. God, that in our life we know that we were unresponsive to your love. But you sent your son to die for us, that we may live. And God, there's that devoted side of us, that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, and the fruit is being produced in our life, and then there's times where we're just out of step. And it's just obvious that we're not in tune. But the good thing about it is your word says that we can get back in step. And your Holy Spirit power that's in us is greater than our circumstance, greater than our situation, that you work mightily in us when we're in tune and in step with your Spirit. And so, Father, help us this week to produce an environment in our heart, to cultivate in our heart room for you to do what you want to do in our lives, and that's produce more of these qualities in us. Help us, Lord, to be more and more like you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.